Okay, so no parsha this week, so it's Rosh Hashanah. We've definitely spoken about Chana in the past. I'm fairly certain that we did not do this topic specifically, but I don't know if it is a repeat. I couldn't find it anywhere in any of my folders, any of my notes, any of my files. So, but it sounded a little bit familiar. So,
I
had to
hear that.
Yeah. So there are four texts that we read on Rosh Hashanah, the two kriyas, and then the two haftorahs. Of course, it's the story of the Akedah, right? That's the second day. The first day we have the birth of Yitzhak and the banishment of Hagar, and then the haftorah is the haftorah of Chana, and then the haftorah from Yirmiyahu of Kol Mevakal Baneha. So what's the common thread between all of them? So one clear one is parents and children, right? Yeah, by Yitzhak is born, parents and children. Hagar, you have parents and children. You go to the Akedah, parent and child. Then you flip it to the Haftorah, Chana, right? There is parent and ultimately a child. And then even within the Haftorah in Yirmiyahu is the idea of Rachel Mevakal Baneha, obviously as the mother and children. There's also the idea of death to life, right? Where Sarah is dead in the sense that she doesn't have a child, and Chana is the parallel, and they end up coming to life with the birth of their children. You have that even more clear with Yishmael, who is like on his deathbed and survives. And to a certain extent in the Haftorah, you have that with Rachel as she's crying as her children are going out into exile and they're dying, and she's going to breathe real air into the future of the Jewish people. Okay, so those are two ideas. The third possibility is that in all of the stories, with the exception maybe of the Akedah, there's tears, there's tefillah, and God answers. So those are three possibilities. What I want...
So
it is interesting. So the Medrash inserts the tears. What tears? It's not Avraham's tears. It's the angel, right? The angels. The angels' tears. But we say it in Slichos, right? I have it right here. Right in the it's the very end, right, of every day. Right, what do we say? Misha ana la Avraham avinu b'har ha-Moriah hu yanenu. Right. So what does that mean? What is God answering? God's answering the tefillah of Avraham, which means that Avraham did daven. You don't necessarily see that so clearly, but at least somewhere buried into the text is the possibility. But yeah, it's a fair point. Rabbi Alex Israel brings that up. It's in the footnotes where he says,
Also, didn't he say Hashem
Yireh Lo
Asel, whatever?
Yeah, Lokim Yireh Lo Asel or La Bani. So that
right there, I mean, he's hoping that.
Yeah, it could, right? So you can make the case. So that's really where the common thread. What I want to try to do is I want to try to share with you one other possible common thread between them, which maybe will touch on some of the things that we discussed already. So let's take a look at the Haftorah. So Haftorah, the first day, Vayi Isha Chad Min Haramatayim, Tzofim Mehar Ephraim, Ushmo Elkanah Ben Yerocham Ben Elihu Ben Tohu Ben Tzuf Efrati. There's this man from Ramatayim in Har Ephraim, and his name is Elkanah, and we get his whole lineage. Velo Shtei Nashim, he has two wives, Shem Achad Chana V'Shem Hasheni Pnina. One of them is Chana, the other one is Pnina. Vayi L'Pnina Yiladim U'Chana Ein Yiladim. So Pnina has children, Chana has no children. The Allah Ha'ishahu Miro Miyamim Yamima Lishtachavot Lizbach Lashem Sakos Shilo, and he would go up yearly to bow down and bring korbanos to God in Shilo. V'sham Shnei Bnei Eli Chafni Pinchas Kohanim Hashem. When he would go there, the two sons of Eli, the Kohanim Chafni and Pinchas, were there. I've said before, the Miyamim Yamima, but everybody's entitled to have a favorite vart, and this is probably one of mine. But Miyamim Yamima, right? So Rav Yigal Ariel says that what does Miyamim Yamima mean? It's like there's a script. You do the same thing every single time. And that's really what the whole philosophy of Elkanah is that religion and Jewish practice is something that's very by rote. You do the same thing every single time. So I shared that last night, and Ariella goes to me, it's actually, you contradicted what Mora so-and-so said, and I often contradict what Mora so-and-so says. It's fine. I was like, if we put the two of us at a table for a little bit, it would be very, very uncomfortable. But you know, she said that it's actually not true, because the Medrash says, which I did not even go into, like, the very quick, like, it's just a Medrash, right? That he did not go the same path. What did he do? He goes every year through a different city, meaning what, according to the Medrash, Elkanah was coming at a time when Jewish life and Jewish practice was at a low. So what he does is he breathes a breath of fresh air into each town that he goes to. So, but once they're converts and they're going to go to Shiloh going forward, he doesn't have to go back to that city. So the next time that he's Ola Regel, he's going to go to another and another and another. So the only way I think you could reconcile it is that it's not that you can say that Elkanah took a different path, but he always used the same approach, right? The playbook never changed, even if the opponent changed each and every single year. But that's what Yigal Ariel's point, and his point is that if you actually look and contrast him to Chana, you'll see that Chana is a completely, like, she's a revolutionary, whereas he just miyamim yamima every single year. And then, you know, at that time he would bring a korban. So he would bring a korban. He would give it to Pnina and his wife, Pnina his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters. But Chana, no, she wouldn't get just one portion. She'd get a double portion. He loved Chana. Hashem sagar rechma, but Hashem closed her womb. And Penina, this is a very, very, very hard pasuk to understand, but Penina would make fun and mock and give a real hard time to Chana. So again, we do struggle with that, like what that exactly means. And the Medrash says that the reason for that is she felt that if I give her a hard time, what's going to happen?
She's going to daven more,
and she'll have a kid. But she caused her such grief and such aggravation that it didn't pay off. You know, sometimes, right, our intent is good, but we're not sensitive enough, and you know, you kind of like get yourself in trouble for that. And that's, I think, and especially with someone who can't have a kid, who is looking at the co-wife and saying she's got lots of children, it's so incredibly painful. And despite Penina's best efforts, it did not help with Chana. And this is what happened every year. Right, every single year they would go up to the house of God in Shiloh. She would bother her, she would give her a hard time, and she would cry. Who would cry? Chana would cry, v'lo tochal, and she couldn't eat. Vayomer la'Elkanah isha, Elkanah, her husband said to her, Chana, lama lamet tivki v'lameh lo tochli v'lameh yirah levaveich, why are you crying? And why won't you eat? And why is your heart bad? Halo enochi tov lach mi asara banim. Aren't I better than 10 sons? So I have to tell you that I've always struggled with this pasuk, which I've shared my struggles on this pasuk at least once or twice before when we've learned these pasukim. But like, it's such an in, like, I mean, husbanding 101, right?
Coolest guy.
Yeah, like, you don't say something like that. Like, I mean, come on. Aren't I better than 10 kids? No, you're not. Like, that's all she wants is a kid right now. Like, you gotta figure something out. Buy her jewelry. Try distract her. Do something. But to say, like, honey, I don't know why you're so upset, right? Like, you've got me. It's a very tough line. So Rav Soloveitchik asks the question and says, like, what's going on in these psukim? And the real truth is, what is
he contrasting it to Pina? He's saying, you're crying because Pina has all these kids, but Penina doesn't, he's saying Penina doesn't have me. Like, great, Penina's got 10 kids, but she doesn't have me. You have no kids, but at least you have me. Or,
right, so I would ask, right, like, God forbid if somebody were to step into the shoes of that person, like, is that line a good one?
No, it's not, but he's looking from his side of the table.
I once gave a drasha at the Young Israel. It might have been one of the last ones I've given in the main shuls a few years back. In the summer.
Bad?
What?
It was that bad? I didn't ask about it.
Well, no. So I started off by saying I happen to enjoy when people give me feedback. I did say that at some point in the drasha. And I spoke about it was Rani Akara Lo Yalada, right? The Haftorah, which is talking about the Akara. And I gave a beautiful explanation, at least I thought it was a beautiful explanation. The feedback I got from at least one person was that it was not a beautiful explanation. But it was that the Akara, the beauty of the Akara is that in the end, yeah, it was Shabbos and he was on vacation. Yeah, yeah. But it was, you know, the idea is that that Rani Akara is that in the end, God will always make it work out, not for the Akara, but for the Jewish people. And in the end, they'll be happy. And God makes it all better. So that was a drasha I gave. There was a lot more to it because it didn't sound like very, very much of anything. Somebody sent me a really long email that, like, I kept in my saved email because it's a good reminder, and every once in a while I stumble upon it, is that she said to me, you don't know what my friend is going through who will never have children and has tried and tried and tried. They've done everything. It's not Rani Akara. There is not a happy ending. And I was like, I wrote an apology to the person. I was like, and this person has kids. I was like, but I apologize to your friend because I feel awful because can I not? I have 5 kids and, like, you know, whatever. It's all like, I it's not even something that, like, I could wrap my head around. But to me, like, after hearing this person who's a friend of someone who's like that, I can't imagine that line, you know, if the person's husband was like, well, you know, like,
Michael?
You got me. Yeah.
You know, this is, I mean, I have no idea how long Pina and Elkanah were married. But this is not a first year conversation. This is not a Shana Rishona. Oh, you know, this is a multi year. Has Pina already had, you know,
could have had 7 kids already? So yeah.
Right, and so year after year, what does the husband say when the situation doesn't change? And so this is how many years were they married before he's. Yeah,
so you're saying, like, this is like his last ditch Hail Mary, like, after all the.
I don't know the last ditch, but like it's more like I feel bad because there's nothing else to say. I mean, he's probably said it all, and he's trying to sort of like a swither thing, put a bad face on it.
Right. Okay. It's fair. What's interesting, though, is if Soloveitchik points out that if you look at Pasuk Tet is the fascinating one, right? Because what do we say? We say in Pasuk Zion, every year this would happen. Penina would give her a hard time, make fun of her, and then what would happen?
She wouldn't eat.
She'd cry, and that was it. And then what happens in Pasuk Tet? V'takam chana acharei achla v'shilo v'acharei shato. This year she ate and she drank.
So it worked.
Right? It worked. So if Soloveitchik says, what worked? Meaning, like, I think we would all agree objectively that the line was not a good one. Right? Meaning, like, that's not a comfort line that you want to have, like, in your back pocket. Like, you know, when your wife has a really bad day and, you know, you're like, honey, you got me.
Well, maybe until now, her not eating and drinking and crying was tefillah. And now she's like, my husband just said to me, there's nothing I can do. I might as well eat and drink because nothing's going to work.
Okay.
She gives up.
So, Rav Soloveitchik takes half of your point. In the set, which is good company, right? Rav Soloveitchik says that she recognizes that he gives up, but there was no tefillah until now. So what happens? So after she's done drinking, right? Eli is by the entranceway to the Mikdash, the Mishkan. She prays to God and she cries, and she cries a lot, right? Like. It's very clear that this is a very emotional moment for her. But Rav Soloveitchik wants to know what changed in Chana this year.
But also, just flip that. Acharei Shosa, and then all of a sudden, Maras Nefesh, those don't jive. You can say the Achla part, but I drank. You know, this is not, we're not talking about I drank water. When you say I'm drinking, we're talking about drinking. Probably wine with the meal, then it was more like a Suda.
Okay.
And then all of a sudden, so you're saying she was happy. And then 2 minutes later, she's again back to her bitter
right,
place.
So
the drinking made her become bitter.
Right, so there's no, whatever she drank, she didn't drink enough to get drunk.
Right
because that's going to be the conversation
right.
shortly. She's not drunk.
Right.
But okay, so, the question is why this year did she drink and eat when she never did that before? It's the first time. So Rav Soloveitchik wants to know, what changed in Chana this year? So he says, which again, I think David, you ended up like kind of like in a very different spot, but it's the idea is at least similar. Elkanah's reaction was what pushed her off the deep end this year. She listened to his voice, and what did he say? He said, "Aren't I better than 10 sons?" Meaning, what he's saying to her is, "You're never going to have a kid. I'm the best you're ever going to have. Why can't you accept that?" He's Messiah-ish. He gives up hope. What happens when a person gives up hope? When a person realizes that my husband's not going to try anymore, that there's no way, we're not going anymore to doctors, we're not trying any more medical procedures, right? What does that mean?
One person can help.
Right, at that point in time, ain't old Milvado. The only person left to go to, or that's person, the only entity left to go to is God. So until this year of Soloveitchik says, what happens? She says, maybe there's hope. Maybe I could find something. We'll try another doctor. We'll go to another Rebbe. We'll do whatever we can. And what happens finally? Elkanah says, I give up. It's not going to happen, honey. But you have me. When she hears that, what happens? So she goes and she davens with all of her heart. That's a pretty amazing.
So why wasn't it the next step? Why there wasn't the Okhla and Shosa in the middle? You're making it sound like it's so devastating. My husband just gave up hope. He's already Messiah-ish. I should be miserable. I shouldn't be going and eating. I should still not be eating. I should still not be drinking. I should go and daven.
Yeah, I wasn't sure if Steve was going to offer an answer. That's why.
No, I was going to say when a navi gets a nevuah, I'm not saying she's a nevuah, but I'm saying when navi, he can't be in a depressed state. He has to be in a positive state and in a happy state. And so therefore, maybe this is like, okay, I've hit rock bottom. My next step is to go to Hashem, but I can't go to Hashem, you know, like this. I have to go with it. Some sort of life though. So she ate and she drank, so she wasn't. So she came in with a little satiation. She wasn't.
I hear.
Wait, what happened to all the years before? She wouldn't eat. She wouldn't drink. She cried.
Right.
And what?
She didn't have it.
Meaning she was depressed because.
But you're saying, you know, in fairness, you didn't have only doctors. What else was there to do back then? They didn't have fertility specialists. They didn't have, I mean...
No, they probably had witch doctors with herbs and different things.
But why are we assuming, I mean, we're not talking about just anyone. These were prominent people in the community. So the assumption that they're going to witch doctors getting herbs as opposed to having gone to the better explanation going to Rebbe's or...
No, or not. Or maybe they went to the Navi.
But how's it... But my point is, that's still relying on God. You're going to the messenger to...
Right, so maybe they went to a Navi like Elisha, but this is before Elisha, and he failed, he didn't deliver. That's why it's not recorded.
But then it's not suddenly, oh, they're suddenly now, she's suddenly now going to God, she's suddenly now praying.
No, her husband gave up.
But her husband's not davening anymore. He's like, I accept the fact that you're never going to be able to have a kid. This should sound familiar because we know, we saw that story, right? Where's that same story? Yeah. Not Yitzhak and Rivka. Yitzhak and Rivka, what do they do? They're in the tent. Right. I've never Rachel been able to do that Rachel before, Rachel, right? And they're Rachel, opposite sides.
Rachel.
Right, it's Rachel, because Rachel comes to it's, if you take a look, it's the...
I'm not God.
Where is it? It's the third source, third or fourth source from the bottom. Bereishis Lamed Pasuk Aleph. Atei Rachel ki lo yaldal Yaakov. Rachel sees she can't have kids. What happens is the Kaneh Rachel Bachuta v'tur mel Yaakov havali banim v'im aimeta nochi. She says, give me kids or I'm going to die. What does he say to her?
I'm not God.
What do you want from me? I can't do anything.
Well, maybe,
what does she do there?
Well, maybe the fact they were going from, every year a different route was, the more I can make a car of people, maybe Hashem will say yes to us.
Right.
And so therefore, it's this year, same idea.
Right. According to Rav Soloveitchik, though, for whatever reason, when he says this line this time, that's when she realizes, it's not going to happen. Now, again, why does she eat? I don't know. Everybody reacts differently, right? There are people that, when they're, devastated by things, how do they deal with it? They don't eat. And then there are some people that, when they're devastated, what do they do?
Right, but all the other years, she's devastated, too. So,
right, but, it's a different kind of devastation.
Yeah.
Game's over. I don't have a partner anymore to try to figure this out. There's no hope.
So she broke up the bottle and the bucket of ice cream.
I for sure, that's what I would do. When I'm in a bad place like that, I eat. I was talking to a different teacher in school. He told me the exact opposite. He's like, he loses 10 pounds when he has anxiety. I'm like, it goes from you straight on to me. All right.
I think she ate to make Elkanah happy, that to show, okay, I'm until I get to the Beis HaMikdash to do my praying, I'm going to get you off my back, I'll eat and I'll drink, because the very next pasuk says that he marad nafesh, she was still very depressed, she wasn't okay, she wasn't accepting it, she was still depressed, she
okay
to say, okay, fine, I'll eat this year.
Yeah,
or maybe the not eating was a reflection of some sort of self-perceived penance. Maybe if I don't eat,
that right, that will be what will help me. But now, not okay. I think that the point is, I guess whatever. So it's the point is well taken. I think that we can try to figure out answers, but the question might be better than the answers. Again, that's also. I mean, you could get around it totally by just saying that there's another explanation besides Rav Soloveitchik. It doesn't have to be that she's misyayish, that he's misyayish. But I think the problem is that Rav Soloveitchik's question is a really good one. The formula of Chana was don't eat, be sad, rewind, repeat, and yet this year that's not what happens. She does eat, and then she goes to the Beis HaMikdash. Why does she eat? Maybe she eats and says, you know what? He's right. There's nothing I can do. I got to move on. And then after she's done eating, she says, but maybe I have this epiphany all of a sudden that maybe I can throw my entire leva nefesh to God and hope that, God will bring it, will answer me. So she's bitter in her soul and she davens to God and she cries. She swears and says to God, so she says, if you see my suffering and you remember me and you don't forget me and you give la'amatcha to your maid, children, male children, I will give that child over to God for his entire life. Umora lo yale al rosho, and he'll never get a haircut. He's gonna be a nazir mi bet then. And the more she davened, what happens? Eli sees her mouth. Chana is talking from her heart. Her lips are moving, but you can't hear her voice. It's the exact opposite of what davening nowadays looks like, right? Nowadays, you hear the voice, but because of the masks, you can't, right? You can't see the lips moving. Eli looks and says, she's drunk. Now, the context is, she just came back from her meal. It could be that Eli, if she's so prominent, and Eli is so prominent, and Chafni and Pinchas know them from year to year, it could be. I mean, I never thought about this until, you know, this moment, because I never really thought about the fact that she eats and then goes to the mikdash. But it could be that Eli's like, he puts two and two together. She just had a big meal, she ate, and now she's drunk. Until when are you going to be drunk? Get rid of the wine from within you. He says, I am a miserable person. I didn't drink. And I pour my soul before God. Don't think of me as a bat blial, as someone who is... Blial is such a hard word to translate, but without a yoke, right? Just a bad person. Yeah, good. Because this is from my dialogue and my anger that I come to here. That's an interesting one. I also never noticed that. The ka'asi. She's angry. It's also an important one. Like, if you want like a side message, is that before we come before God in Rosh Hashanah, one of the things that we have to do is we have to be at peace with God. Like that's another really big one. And I think that on a year like this especially, it's hard. There are a lot of people that are coming into Rosh Hashanah angry at God. God, like, how could you have made this whole year happen? It's a rough one. But she says, the reason why I am where I am is because I'm not in a good place. But it's my, I'm throwing my words and my anger up at God. Vayan Eli vayomer lechi l'shalom. He says, go home in peace. You're going to have a kid. Okay. Yeah, they... But she gets rid of it. Meaning, that's I think that's what she's saying. She's saying, I'm getting rid of my anger. Like, these are...
But she's saying she's pouring out to God. She's angry with God. I mean, that's what we just...
Yeah, but if she's getting rid of it, that means that when it's all over, she's able to be at peace with God. Maybe this really is where she goes before God and says, God, I know that Elkanah is done. And I know that biologically, I can't have a kid. So I'm coming before you, God, and I'm saying, like, I'm taking everything that's in my heart. I know there's anger there, but I'm taking out, when I'm done with this tefillah, I want to be at peace with you. I don't know. I think it's possible that that's what's going on there. I don't know for sure.
How does Eli know instantly?
Eli's a Navi.
Okay, but except for Moshe, both Naviim got their Nevuah when they're sleeping.
So I'm not exact, meaning like Moshe Rabbeinu had like conversations pel-peh with God, right? So that works. Other Nevi'im, like, they could have fallen asleep. They got visions implanted in their head. Like, again, I don't know. I can't even like wrap my head around what that even looks like and feels like, because like we're so far removed from that. Like, we like at best have like moments where we could like be like, it's Hashkach Pratis, it's Ruach HaKodesh, whatever. Like, there's very brief moments like that where some people will say things like that and really mean it. But if he's a Navi, it could be that God is saying to him, you know, like, I really, you know, like, implanting the idea in his head that that's what he should
this
say then.
This is worded as a, like, a guarantee, or this is worded as a, like, a hopeful bracha?
I mean, it sounds like a guarantee. Okay, so you ten and Sheila Techa Sher Shalt Nemo. God will give you what you want.
Right, all you need is Erezashem. You know,
yeah, but I mean.
Well, you go to capitalists nowadays, the region was those. I tell you, this is what's going to happen.
Yeah, but they believe it's going to really happen. Meaning, like.
Right. So he believed
that's
it.
That's what I'm saying.
He was right. If
right.
Happened,
I'm saying there's no Nevuah there. That's like. It's
oh,
like
right, right. Okay, right.
That's my point.
I hear it.
Of course. Right?
I hear.
If it didn't come true,
you're a Navi Sheker.
Was it possible that he was a tzaddik and because he said it, you know, it's
It could be that it's like a bracha from like the, you know, the Rebbe.
We say in Lam Natsiach, Kunashen Volotzion, Yitain Hashem Kol Mashalot Bibecha. But it's always translated as, May Hashem give
correct.
You.
Ah, okay. Right, Yitain, okay.
But the Yitain is...
All right, that's fair. No, I think that's right.
Yitain is not like Nosan, you know, Ki Hashem, Nosan Hashem will say it. It's Yitain, like... He hopefully will.
You know,
right.
All right. You could read it that way. That could be a good reading. I don't have a Mikros Gedolos here, but that could be a possibility, and that would certainly make it a lot better. Okay. So, what do we do with all this? So, a beautiful line from our Yontiv davening, and Kavanim im Kavadim, right? If we're like children or if we're like servants. Im kevanim, if we are like children, rachmenu kerachim avabanim. We turn to God and we say that you should have mercy on us like a father has on his children. I think that we spend way too much time viewing Rosh Hashanah from the perspective, at least I feel this way, from the perspective of Malchus, that God is the king and it's his coronation. And he's going to judge us, and these are really, really scary days. But the...
We spend too much time doing that?
I think that we often put more of a focus on that than we do on the fact that God is our Father, and God loves us, and God has our best interests in mind. It could just be that I end up in, like, the wrong minion always. And, you know, the rabbis that I hear, you know, that's all they give sermons about. And in other places, not so much. But I think that often we miss the fact that Rosh Hashanah is not only about the relationship we have with our Melech Malchei Amalachim, but it's also the relationship we have with our Father. The readings, all four of the readings that we have on Rosh Hashanah are all about Hashem caring. Hashem cares in each of the stories. Hashem cares about Sarah. She has a kid. Hashem cares about Yitzchak and Avram. Yitzchak doesn't die. Hashem cares about Chanah. Chanah gets a kid. Hashem cares about the Jewish people and says to them, it will be that the day will come that you'll be saved.
Yitzchak doesn't die, one has this double-edged sword. He tells him to kill him, and then he tells him not to kill him. But we don't have that discussion.
Right, yeah, that one, yeah. Okay, that is a very, very, very hard one, a hard story. So with the last couple of minutes that we have left, I want to take a quick peek at the laning for the first day. Avram gets up in the morning, and what does he do? He takes bread and water, and gives it to Hagar, she puts it on her shoulders, it's like the yeled, and the child as well, v'yishalcheha, she sends him, v'telach v'teita b'midbar b'yashava, and they get lost in the desert by b'yashava. V'yichlu mayim v'nachemet, v'tashaycha d'yeled tachad achad asichim. They run out of water, and she throws the kid by one of the trees. V'telach v'teishav la mineged, harcheikim tach v'keshet. She goes and she sits from a distance, about an arrow's shot away. She says, I can't bear to see my child die. She sits from a distance. And she lifts up her voice and she cries. She cries. Why does she cry? She gives up hope. Much like Elkanah, who says, it's useless. It's too late. There's no way it's possible to reverse the Gzar Din. You're not having a kid move past it. Hagar feels the same way. Yishmael is going to die. There's no hope for him. So she leaves him from a distance and she cries. The angel, God hears it and sends an angel. The angel calls her and says, Hagar, what's the problem? God has heard your tfilos.
It's actually
The tefillos of the boy, kumi see it anar, which by the way would be even better, because how does that parallel the Haftorah? And the Haftorah, one of them gives up, and when that person gives up, what does the other one do? That's when they daven. Yishmael, right? Hagar gives up. It's done. What does Yishmael do? Yishmael davens.
But Isa's kolavatech is always that she was davening.
Right, okay, but God listens to...
I know, but Elkanah didn't daven. That's what he said. Not exactly,
no. Okay, not exactly. But I'll take that. So Kumi see it the nar vechzigi yadeich bo ki l'goy gadol simenu. So she says, pick up the kid. The angel says, pick up the kid, hold him, because he's going to become a great nation. And she sees a well of water, and she fills up the water and gives him to drink, and he's fine. Okay, so in both of these stories, it seems like the person gives up, and somehow God listens to the tears, and the person is saved.
This Nar is a teenager.
Yeah, yeah. Well, he had to be.
Right. Why did he need hunger? In the story.
He was
sick. He wanted to save the Nar. He could have the water open up his eyes and see a well and appear from God right in front of him. What's Hagar's role in this whole story?
Maybe Hagar's given the message that you can't give up. Right. Or God is there. She has to see the fact that God can make it work.
To do what in the future?
The Arabs have a much stronger like feeling of tefillah than we do.
Agreed.
Like they really.
And how much stronger would it have been if it was Yishmael's tefillah, like it's implied from the Pesukim, right? That God heard the voice of the Nar, and he was the one who now sees the well himself.
Well, I mean, he's like on his he's like really sick. Like, I don't know if he has like the physical capacity to like get up and get. I mean, whatever God can make it that
and it could have been the well is in front. That's sick.
Gotta say Hagar so the Rashi can say she's Ketula.
Yeah, later on, yes.
It all ties in.
Yeah.
So what I want to do is I want to try to understand how does this all work. So let's take a look at the Pasuk Chaf Bet in the Rachel story. Vayizkor Elokim et Rachel, God remembers Rachel. Vayishma Ilel Elokim vayivtach et Rachma. God remembers her, listens to her, and opens her womb. Now take a look at the next source.
The order's wrong.
Say again?
Shouldn't you hear and then remember and then?
Well, I mean, that's... it can go either way. My bigger question is, what does it mean God remembers? Right, so Vayishkimu Baboker Vishtachu L'Hashem Vayashu Vayvo Beitar Amata. The next day they daven together. It's very cute. They daven in the Mishkan. And then they go back to their house. Vayegidu Elkanah Chana Ishto. Elkanah knows his wife, Vayizkereha Hashem. God remembers her. What does it mean that God remembers her? Ain shikcha lefnei kisei kavodecha. There's no forgetting before God. God remembers everything. So what does it mean, Vayizkor Elokim, God remembers? What exactly does that mean?
What's the root of the word?
Oh, it means zachar? But...
it happens in Shmos also when the people cry out to Hashem.
Yeah.
Vayizkor Elokim et Brito.
Right. Any time you have the word, meaning like I get what zechira means for a human being, right? Like I'm in the middle of my day. I'm really, really busy. I'm running around, and all of a sudden I remember. Shoot, I'm supposed to be somewhere else right now. We're finite. Our mental capacity is finite. We remember things. But God's infinite. There's no forgetting. And if there's no forgetting, then there can't be what? There can't be remembering. So what does it mean? So Rabbi Alex Israel says something that I think is unbelievable. He says that memory by God doesn't mean, it's not like a cognitive effort on God's part. But what it is it means that we've reached a tipping point. Vayizkor Elokim means God looks at the situation and says it's ready to tip the other way. So in both of these stories, there were these women that could not have children. What does God do? Vayizkor, God not remembers, but God looks at the situation and says, now is the time that we have to step in. And you see it by the Mabul also. What does it mean? All of a sudden, after a year in the Teva, God remembers? No. Again, the same thing. God has reached the tipping point. Maybe something got God to the tipping point, like the tefillah of Rivka, of Rachel, or the tefillah of Hannah. But somehow, that's what like pushes him over. That's what Rabbi Alex Israel says. If you take a look at the second to last source, what do we say? Barash Hashanah Nifgida. On Rosh Hashanah, right, there were these people who remembered Sarah, Rachel, Vechana. Why? Because Rosh Hashanah is all about, it's a day where our fortunes change. And so God says, I am willing to recognize that there's the potential for a tipping point here. And I believe, if you take a look at Yirmiyahu, the last source, you see that also. Ko'amar Hashem, kol b'raman yishma, so says God, right, that there's a voice that's coming out of Ramah. Interestingly, right, the Ramah here is talking about who? Rachel, but who else is from Ramah? Elkanah is from Ramah, right? And he hears the crying, Rachel mevakal baneha, Rachel is crying for her children. Right, and what does God say? God, and God is going to take mercy. Stop crying. You don't have to cry anymore. Why? God says there is hope for the future. The shavu banim legvulam. The children will come back to their home. It's a tipping point. When Rachel cries in the future, that is when God says, you've reached the point where I'm willing to change the fortune of Am Yisrael, and things could go in a different direction and things could be better. That's the Vayizkareha Hashem. What's the message of Rosh Hashanah? What's the message of all these readings? It's Yom HaZikaron. It's a day of Zikaron. But what is Zikaron? It doesn't, if it's talking about God, it's not a day of remembering, but rather it's a day of reaching that point of tipping where God is able to say, okay, now it's time to change your fortune for the better. I'll end by sharing something I heard from Rabbi Hochberg earlier this week. Rabbi Hochberg said that, you know, everybody's like all worked up. It's like 20, right? We want 2020 to end. Like, it's just been a really, really rough year. He says, God knew when he was gozer, the din for Tafshin Pei, that it was going to be a rough year. But God also knows what's in store in Tafshin Pei Aleph. So hopefully, our hope and our prayer is that we're Yom HaZikaron, that God is going to tip it. I spoke to Rabbi Penner today, and I said to him, you know, Tichla Hashanah V'kilo Seha, have we ever felt that way before, more so? Not in a long, long time. So he said to me, very quickly, he goes, you know, the rest of the world is thinking, oh my God, we've got three more months of 2020. He goes, but we're done, because it's all on Tafshin Pei. Tichla Hashanah V'kilo Seha, hopefully Yom HaZikaron will bring for us a year where God will tip the scales and our fortune will be for the best.